I will be reading Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Preach the word, brother.
Good morning. Okay, I didn't get a clicker, or what's our, I'm talking to the control people in the audio room. Y'all just hold on for a second. I think they're bringing one. Okay, there we go. Did I say good morning? Well, good morning again. Thank you. Have you been watching the news lately? Can you turn off these stage lights for a minute? These lights? They're called pulpit. Yeah, there you go. Anybody see this on the news? In Guatemala? That's a big sinkhole, isn't it? And you ain't seen all of it yet. Can you really see that? I can't really see that. I'm in y'all's way. Hey, where did I get to see this? Interesting thing about that, there was a four-story building that set over that spot. In Guatemala, they'd had a lot of tropical floods and that sort of thing. And I guess after the flooding and stuff, I guess the limestone caverns underneath opened up. And there's a four-story building that set right on top of that. And that hole is some 300 feet deep. I don't know if you've seen the smokestacks on power plants. They're usually 200 or 300 feet tall. A four-story building just, whoosh, gone like that. You can look down the hole, you can't even see the building down the hole. Now, I don't know what the building was. Maybe it was an apartment building. Maybe it was someone's workplace. Can you imagine sleeping at your bed at night and all of a sudden, whoosh? You imagine being at work? Now, I know that a lot of you would like to die on your jobs. You can go ahead and turn the lights back on, I think. But can you imagine just all of a sudden just gone? Where we build our homes is pretty important, wouldn't you say? Where we build our spiritual lives is pretty important, wouldn't you say? What we build our spiritual lives on, pretty important, wouldn't you say? Today, Jesus is going to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. Undoubtedly, His sermon is the best sermon I have ever heard. It's not been my sermon, it's been the Lord's. How do you think Jesus might wrap this thing up? I mean, He's talked about so much spiritual truth through the Sermon on the Mount. Kingdom character, kingdom cautions, kingdom responsibilities. How do you think He's going to end up here? He's going to talk to us about building our spiritual houses on something solid so we don't wake up at the bottom of a pit someday. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 7, being verse 24, and if somebody could turn the pulpit lights back on, I would be real appreciative. There we go. It's in progress. One more. Ah, you catch that. That's just great. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Jesus begins here by bringing up a person who listens to Him and then acts upon His words. Here I can't help but to think about when I was given this thought earlier in the week, the first thing that popped into my mind was an apprentice. An apprentice is a trainee. It's a person who is being taught with both instruction and action. That's kind of what a trainee is. Now, I was a trainee in high school. I decided to take auto body to learn how to paint cars and all that stuff, you know. And so I went to Votech and I took auto body. Now, half of the class was sitting in the class, in the physical classroom at a desk, taking notes, learning about the chemical properties of paint and how binders react with different parts of the paint and how that sticks to the car and lasts a long time. Half the class was sitting before a teacher, listening to instruction, taking notes. The second part of class was where we went out in the shop and we got hammers in our hand and wrenches. Power tools. You know what I'm talking about? That was the part where we combined our instruction with action. In church, Jesus is going to be talking about that today. He's here talking about a wise man who combines instruction with action. Now, in high school, something really came to mind when I thought about this. We had one particular student who did really, really well at this. This girl in class, she was asking the teacher questions all the time. Oh, what do you mean about that? What do you mean here? She's over there taking notes, and I'm sitting there fiddling around, looking outside, thinking about fishing after school, you know? Man, she's over there meticulously taking notes. And I'm thinking, I don't know what she's doing. As the year went on, it was every day. After class, you can forget going and asking the teacher a question, because this girl would be, boom, right up to the teacher, asking questions. You go to lunch, all she's talking about is class stuff. Hey, what do you make about microbiology? I don't really care about microbiology with my... You know what I'm saying? But she was really into this. Well, this girl, very, very nice girl. She also dressed up every day, looked like many of you today look. Going to school. I mean, I got jeans on. This girl's got a business suit. I asked her, I said, I'm not going to say her name. I asked her, I said, why do you wear a business suit to school for? And she said, you know what? She said, I'm planning for success, so I'm going to look like success. My jeans all of a sudden didn't feel too good. She took all that instruction and now she's a cancer doctor. I'm telling you that just because I'm saying that she knew how to mix instruction with action. Here in these passages, Jesus begins by telling us that we, the church, we need to be people of action. A people whose faith has brought us past instruction into action. A people who have come to the well of Jesus and drank so deeply that we cannot help but to engage in His desires. A people who will stop at nothing to carry out the will of Jesus in their lives. Here Jesus is calling us, church, to a completeness in Him by being a people who understand what it means to be in submission to the Master. By being a people who have learned to deny their own desires and place the desires of Christ ahead of their own, Matthew 16:24. By being a people who have allowed God to transform their lives. Jesus is calling us, church, to be a people who love Jesus so deeply that we are moved to engage His instruction in our lives, John 14:15. So Jesus says, hey, those of you who listen to my instruction, who hear me and then choose to act on what I'm telling you. Those people, he says, are wise. The comparison is to a wise man. And you know, I thought about what wisdom was. I looked it up in the Greek, and it basically points to what the context here is, that wisdom really points to a deeper understanding of the whole picture. And this can only happen when we learn to get outside of ourselves. When we stop and reflect on the fact that the world is much bigger than the 5 feet space that surrounds us. When we learn to look through spiritual eyes and close the physical eyes. When we endeavor to walk by faith and not by sight, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Then these people are compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Rock here is a pretty interesting word. The word rock in this passage is the word Petra. The best way to understand this and the best way to really connect with what Jesus is saying is by really turning over to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus says to Peter, he says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." You know, you've heard that. Now let me read it to you in the Greek, substituting a couple of Greek words. "You are Petros, and upon this Petra I will build my church." That's significant. Because Peter is Petros. That's not a rock. That's a stone. That's a small fragment of a larger rock. It's like a piece of gravel. Peter, you're a piece of gravel. But upon this cliff, this enormous protruding rock of Christ, I will build my church. That's what he's saying in Matthew chapter 16. Now when you get to this verse over here, Jesus is saying, hey, if you hear my instruction, if you listen to my instruction and you act on them, then you're like a wise man who built his house upon a big, huge rock. Now, why is that important? Gravel works just as well, doesn't it? No. How many of you have... skip that. The question. Let me go to the example. My mom's house sits out in the middle of a field, a pasture, with a long gravel driveway. Every year the rains come. The freeze and thaws happen. And you know what we do every year? We put more gravel in the driveway. Because the small fragments of rocks eventually sinks down into the mud. But let me tell you something. If that driveway was one solid rock, you wouldn't keep needing to add rocks on it, would you? Because it's got a wide, big base. It forms a foundation that cannot be moved. That's the Lord's point here, church. We must build our spiritual houses upon something solid. And that is Jesus Christ. When our spiritual house is built upon the Lord, it will not fall. The rains and the winds, they come. Did you notice that? Even though the wise man is building his house upon the rock, did you notice that didn't stop the winds and the rain and the storms of life from coming? Sometimes people might buy into the idea that, hey, if I'm going to be a spiritual person, God will stop all the storms of life. Baloney. Never says that in the Scripture. This person might be a wise person, but the winds slammed against the house. The floods rose. The rivers came. The storms of life came. And church, storms will happen in our lives also. The Scripture tells us that. Paul tells Timothy that in 2 Timothy 3:12, where he says, "Every one of you who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted." James reminds us in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, that weathering these storms produce endurance. And endurance moves us to completeness in Christ. You know, the truth is, God uses the storms of life to draw us closer to Him. The disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 8, they become afraid when the winds and the waves came up. They woke Jesus up. "We're drowning, don't you care that we're drowning?" That's a paraphrased version. You caught that, didn't you? Jesus woke up and calmed the sea and told them that they needed to basically work on their faith when He said, "You have little faith." Think about the storms in life that faced Job. Wow, what a study we had on Job. And how God spoke to Job from the storm. Job chapter 38 and verse 1. The question here is when the storms of life come in your life, not if, but when they come, what will be your footing? You have a choice. Just like me, every morning when you wake up, you choose where to stand spiritually. Oh man, that puts it on me. I'm not a matter of happenstance. I don't just wake up and all the circumstances of life are pressing in on me. No, every day I have a choice as to where I stand. And I've got to get serious about making that choice every morning when my eyes open. To stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Those of us who choose to stand upon the rock of Jesus will be blessed. James chapter 1, verse 25. James making a comparison about a man who looks into a mirror and chooses not to make any changes versus a man who looks into the mirror and makes some changes. And he says, you know what? The man who looks into the law of liberty, who looks into the words of Jesus and makes the changes, he will be blessed. So if you stand in the right place, you're going to have a blessing. No matter how much the storm rages around you. James 1:25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Blessed in the Greek means to possess the favor of God and be marked by all His fullness. I want me some of that. Don't you? That's what we're about as Christians. Brother Engel, are you ready to help me make this point? All you little kids, come up here. You're going to help me make this point. Everybody come up here on the stage. All you little guys, yeah. Yeah, come on up.
Rock. And the rain came thundering down. Whoa. blessings come down as the prayers go up. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.
Okay, everybody can have a seat. Thank you. Thank you. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, as a matter of fact, Jesus points to the demise of those who will not follow through with His instruction in their lives. Read with me Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 through 27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house. And it fell. And great was its fall. Here Jesus points out that those who listen to Him but don't act upon His instruction are like a foolish man. Here I can't help but to think about professional students. You know what that means? A student who's always a student who never gets out of the classroom and goes and does anything, but they just spend their whole life being a student. In other words, they soak up the instruction, but they never step out of the classroom to learn how to apply it. Usually a person like this will make excuses to why they can't be involved or why they can't carry out an instruction. When pressed, a person like this will usually pull the victim card. Church, I want to inform you about something just in case you don't know it. God didn't make any victims. Now, church, I just feel like making that point again, okay? God didn't make any victims. And it's really a sickening thing when Christians will pull out a victim card and try to make some justification about why things are going all wrong in their lives instead of just honoring God. You know what? I've done it before myself, haven't you? Have you ever felt like a victim? That's Satan working in your lives. God didn't make you a victim. God made you to be more than conquerors. That's what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 8. Sometimes people like this that refuse to engage the instruction of Christ in their life, sometimes people like that are marked by a sense of entitlement. Man, that almost sounds political, doesn't it? I come to church and I get what I need and I go home. Type of thinking. I hope people in here don't buy into this. I hope if this is something you struggle with that you just admit it and say, I need to change this. You know what the word, there's a word that's just coming to the top here as I'm thinking. The word apathy is coming to mind. Apathy represents a lack of motivation. Church, apathy really points to a lack of passion in a person's life. A lack of the motivation and passion it takes to get involved. Church, let me tell you what. Christianity is passionate. It's not a sideline spectator sport. You know, the good thing is, here we have a lot of people involved. You know, some churches across our brotherhood have involvement ministers because churches recognize that everybody needs to get involved and how important that is. As a matter of fact, we don't have an involvement minister per se, but we talk about, in elders' meeting, we talk about the need for everybody to get hooked up, to be a people of action. It's amazing to me that people can listen to the words of the Lord, be attracted to them, even see the truths of them, and then not engage in them. But it happens. But Jesus is saying here it shouldn't happen. Shouldn't happen in our lives at all. Here in this passage, Jesus says that people of an action are compared to foolish builders. I looked up the word fool in the Greek, and here's what it means. Now, I'm going to read the Greek definition. Fool means dull or stupid. In essence, heedless, blockheaded, or absurd. That's what it means. I think that really gets right down to the point. I don't want to be stupid. I sure don't want to call anybody stupid, right? We teach our kids not to. But this word means it. And did you hear the word blockheaded? If you listen to the words of Jesus and you don't act on them, you're blockheaded? It's not my point, it's Jesus's. You're a blockheaded builder. To hear Jesus and know what He desires in our life and to not engage them is absurdity. If we generalize, we might see Christians as soft-hearted people that are close to God. But more specifically, sometimes we are stubborn people. Now I'm talking about the Jehovah God calls the children of Israel on multiple occasions stiff-necked people. Do you think we've changed? Well, some of us try not to be, right? But there's always that tendency there for us to be stubborn. People of inaction to Jesus are like a man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds, they slammed against that house. And not only did it fall, but did you catch the words of Jesus? Great was its fall. We're not talking about needing to call out a foundation specialist to prop up one little part of the foundation here. We're talking about a great and mighty total fall and disaster. We're talking about a total collapse. I want you to think with me for a moment. What houses in the physical sense represent? Our physical houses, you know, they represent a life of effort. They're usually our biggest investments. They provide us with peace and security. But they cannot be built on fragments. And you know, sometimes it's our tendency to build our spiritual houses on fragments. I'm going to take this little piece of truth here, and I'm going to build my spiritual house on that. That might be a great little spiritual truth, but you can't take all of God's truths and just separate them buffet style and say, I'll take me some of that. I'll take me some of that. I'll have some of this, and suspect that it's going to form this great foundation that's going to hold you up. Let me give you a good example of this. Sometimes the Lord's church, on many occasions, the Lord's church across our brotherhood wants to identify itself by certain fragments of truth. Okay? You go to certain church, I move in, you know what the first question they ask me? What's your beliefs on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? I'm not saying that that's not true, that's not truth that we need to be concerned about. But that church wants to identify me and pick out who I am by my one single belief. Can we be a people like that church? If we're not careful, we end up building our spiritual houses on a buffet-style fragments of truth. It's a package deal. You got to take it all. Amen? I think that's what Jesus was telling Peter. Peter, you're a little fragment. But my church is going to be built upon me. On the solidness of Christ. Interestingly enough, some religions of this world have chose to try to build their religion on Peter, thinking that Peter is the rock that Christ is going to build his church on. James chapter 1, verse 23 and 24 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgot what kind of person he was. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Oh, a large number. I looked in the mirror and I brushed my teeth and I shaved and put on my deodorant and saw how pretty I was, you know, and all that. That was a joke. Now, what if I looked in the mirror and noticed I had a booger hanging on the end of my nose? Happens from time to time, doesn't it? What if I just walked away and said, oh, that doesn't really matter. Come to church. Hi, how are you? And you're looking at me going, oh, man. Why do we look in the mirror? We look in the mirror to make the changes that are needed. I want to get that booger off my nose so you don't have to see it and I don't have to look like a dork. You know what I'm saying? But here, the foolish man looks in the mirror and just, oh yeah, goes away and forgets everything about it. Doesn't worry about making any changes. Now what could cause a person to do that? You get busy? You get distracted? Glenn was talking about focus. Are we ever people that get distracted? Yeah. This can happen to us. And it doesn't have to be something we wake up just one day and say, you know what, Jesus said it, and I'm just not going to do it, and that's what, you know what, that happens sometimes, but it can be as subtle as distraction. Oh, I lost my focus. Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3 to keep focused on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not to lose our focus. Church, in action to the words of Christ is a choice. But more than a choice, it is sin. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore to the one who knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you see, sometimes we think of sin as Jesus says, don't do this. If we don't do it, we're not sinning. But the second part of that is, if Jesus says to do this and we don't do it, that's sin too. So doing what the Lord says is important. James tells us that faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17 through 24. You know what that means? You can believe in Jesus all day long, but if you don't do something about it, you're dead. Meaningless, useful, not getting anywhere, fill in your word there. If we buy into believing in God without action, we delude ourselves. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Delude means to falsely understand a lie for the truth. It has to do with allowing yourself to be deceived, to buy into something that's not true and think that it's true. I need all you little people to come help me make this point. Can I get all you little people to come back up here and help us make the point about the foolish man? Logan, are you hiding from us over there? You going to come up here and sing with us? Only because you have to now? I'm so glad that we have little people here. I've been to a church before that didn't have any little ones, and it was sad. God has blessed us in that way. Finally, to end the greatest sermon series by our Lord, the crowds were amazed. Verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. I don't know if you remember, but the Sermon on the Mount began with Jesus collecting his disciples off to a side and then going up on the mountaintop, and Jesus kind of having some one-on-one time with his disciples, and what has turned into now there's a crowd surrounding our Lord. A crowd of people who have found themselves amazed at the teaching of Jesus. Amazed because he's not teaching like a scribe or a Pharisee or one of those guys. He's not teaching like them, but he's teaching as one who has authority. You see, when I teach, I don't really have authority. The authority's in the Word. I say, here's what I see. And you know, once in a while, I say, you know, I'm not sure on this, and I let you know I'm not sure so that you can wrestle with it. I don't have authority. The Word has authority. But when Jesus got up to speak, he says, here's how it is. Listen to this. In church, I think that's part for us today. Let Jesus tell you how it is. And accept the truth of His Word. If you, church, are taking stock in me because I'm the preacher, you are a foolish person building your house upon the sand. Listen to the words of Jesus and let Him instruct you. I make mistakes. Jesus don't make mistakes. You stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, not me or any other person. Amen? So let me close with this question. What are you building your spiritual house on? Christ? Or excuses? Is apathy part of your Christian walk right now? Are you missing the sense of passion for Christ that you ought to have in your life? Are you a spectator of Jesus, simply amazed at what you see, or are you letting Him penetrate your life by acting upon His truths? If the sinkhole opened up today in your life, would you be one of the, whoof, the gone crowd? Or are you on sure footing for the storms that are in your life? It's your choice today. And you know, I think the first step in that choice is just to say, man, this is where I need to be and this is where I am. Church, if you're wrestling with anything that Jesus has brought up in the Sermon on the Mount, I ask you to respond to Him today. Respond to Him, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 56, respond to the Lord while He may be found. Before the sinkhole opens up and consumes you. The invitation is yours today as we stand and as we sing.